So the reading this morning is from 1 Peter 2. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from your sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love your brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honour the King."
Thanks, Scott. Do keep your Bibles open there, friends, as we look at this passage together. If you're visiting with us, let me welcome you. It's great to have you with us. We're doing a little series in the lead up to Easter called Mission Minded. One of our focuses this year at Church of the Peak is mission, and particularly with Easter on the horizon, we want to have that at the forefront of our thinking as we seek to make the most of the death and resurrection that we celebrate each Easter. Last week we looked at the mission motive, why we want to be a missional church, and it could be summarised, I guess, with that phrase: we want people to know Christ crucified so that they're ready to meet Christ crowned. Looking between those 2 days, the day of Easter and the day of judgment, as the main motives for mission. Today we're looking at the topic of mission community. And there's a number of aspects about being a community of mission-minded believers that the Bible speaks to, and particularly this passage of 1 Peter is really helpful to give us, or help us think about, how to be a missional community in today's world. Now, during the week, I shared an article on Facebook about this thing called the Safe Schools Program. I don't know if you're sort of following the sort of chatter on social media or in the press. There was a big article in The Australian yesterday. And the Safe Schools program sets itself up to be an anti-bullying program at addressing bullying towards students in schools who are lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, intergender, etc., that sort of group. And the article I shared was very supportive of being anti-bullying in that respect. It was very and totally accepting that there are others who hold different views to him as the author. But it said there are many things about the program, and he's not the only one. There's a number of social commentators, Christian and non-Christian, who are saying there are things about the program that are inappropriate. And in particular, that it goes beyond just being an anti-bullying program to actually imposing a worldview that is really trying to impose this worldview of sexuality on students that is not something everyone agrees with. I'm not saying that people can't have those views, but it's an imposing that sexual view on students. And so it wasn't anti-lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, etc. But it's just saying it's probably not appropriate and it goes too far in terms of being anti-bullying. Anyway, I post on Facebook and I get these comments come back, which I expected, right? But all the comments were negative, having a go at me and the article I posted. They were remonstrating with me and disliking the article and the views that it put forward. And that's okay. I don't expect anyone to agree with me. But I mention it because it illustrates, or it's an example for those who are seeking to be Christian in the world, to be mission-minded in the culture that we live in, that is largely today anti-religion and particularly anti-Christian. So when a Christian puts their hand up and says, this is what I believe, or they choose to give a view or an opinion that is counter to what the culture or society is pushing at the time, then it inevitably is shot down, and often in a quite hostile way. Now, there's lots of reasons for that. We don't have time to go into it. But the culture we live in clearly is not what it used to be 30, 40, 50 years ago in our context. Over the past few decades, Christianity has moved from the centre of culture to the margins of culture. And that's obvious in numerous ways. You just have to look at how it used to be normal for kids to go to scripture on Sunday school on Sundays. Not so now. Church was normal. Now, beach, sport, family time on Sundays is normal. Scripture in schools used to be normal, but now it's pushed. It's been pushed out completely in Victoria. It's under pressure in New South Wales. Ethics has been introduced as an alternative. Christian values, which are largely considered society's values, are now considered antiquated or prudish or fundamentalist. And so now we're very clearly living in a post-Christian context. Christendom, the idea that our political and cultural worldview of society is shared by Christian worldview, well, that's gone. Christianity is now at the margins. Now, this is not just, I'm not having a gripe, I'm just saying this is what's going on, okay? What this means, if you're a Christian here in Sydney or if you're a Christian in the West today, that means in reality you are like a missionary in a foreign land, in a foreign culture, yeah? And so most people that we bump into around the place don't believe in the gospel or don't want to take religion seriously. They don't want to know what's in the Bible, nor are they interested. And so the Western world, our culture, our society here in Sydney, is literally a mission field, and Christians are aliens and strangers in that mission field. Now, this is something the early church was having to deal with, and it's something the Apostle Peter recognized when he's writing to the churches who are scattered throughout the Western world. And so Peter's writing this letter to Christians. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 1, you see who he's addressing. He says, Peter, an apostle of Christ, who's he writing to? To God's elect. How does he describe them? Strangers in the world. Yeah? Scattered throughout those regions. He goes on, uses a similar phrase in verse 17 of chapter 1. Since you call on God, on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here. Chapter 2, verse 11, that Scott read for us. Verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. And so Peter knew what it was like to live on the margins of society. He knew that if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you're on the fringe. And so what Peter has to say to the Christians in those days is really helpful for us today. And what he points out in chapter 2, verses 4 through to 10, is that as a Christian, you can expect to be rejected by the culture because you are following a Saviour, Jesus, who is rejected by the culture. You see there in verse 4, he says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So here Peter is saying Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation stone of it. You can imagine like a big temple in Jerusalem, big foundation stones. Jesus is like the foundation stone of a new spiritual house that's being built of believers in Christ. And as you are built on that foundation stone, aligned with him, because Christ is rejected, you are rejected. Because the culture puts Jesus on the fringe, those who are built on Jesus and aligned to him are also on the fringe. Now the word, interestingly enough, translated strangers there in chapter 1, 17 and chapter 2, verse 11, literally means without a house, homeless, without a family. So Christians are unfamily in their culture. Homeless. It's the opposite word that Peter uses in chapter 2, verse 5, to talk about a spiritual house that believers are being built into. Now, in Peter's time, the Roman society was considered a family of Caesar, with Caesar being the patriarch. But when someone becomes a Christian, they change their allegiance from Rome to Christ, and so they move out of this household into a new household of Jesus. Out of the household of Caesar, out of society, homeless, unfamily, into a new family in Christ. And because Christians have this new identity in Christ, well, actually enables them to live on the fringe and live on the margins, because they're a part of a new community, a new house, a spiritual house in Christ. And so while a Christian is a missionary in their culture and in their society, living at the margins of their culture, they're not alone. They're part of a missional community. They've been built into a new home, born again into a new family with Christ as their foundation stone and head. Now, Christians can respond to the fact that they're on the margins of a culture with either hostility or passivity. If we're passive, we maintain a low profile, we keep quiet, we don't talk about stuff, we don't raise contrary opinions to culture, we conform our faith to social patterns as much as possible, and that's the equivalent really of going and hiding in a ghetto and reshaping our Christian faith to suit something that's a bit more socially acceptable. That's being passive and withdrawing. We talked about that a bit last week. Alternatively, we can be hostile, and you can see this sometimes in Australia, seen in America sometimes, being hostile to the culture as Christians, wanting to fight back, trying to assert Christianness and Christian values in an aggressive way and try and make that normal in society. Or a better way is to understand the culture and understand its worldview and seek to bring the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to bear in a way that others see how the gospel brings hope and joy and salvation and meaning in a way that things of this world without Jesus can never fulfill or provide. And so given Christians are aliens and strangers in this culture, in our world, then what it means is we can't assume that we know the culture, that we're part of the culture. We actually need to think, how is this culture thinking? How is society thinking? What's their terms of reference? What's their worldview? And therefore, how can we bring the gospel to bear on that? And so like a missionary going into a foreign culture, trying to work out how they think, how they operate, what matters to them, what their values are, Christians need to be doing the same in our postmodern or post-Christian context that we live in, so we can present Christ in a way that's meaningful, but doesn't push us into passivity on one side or hostility on the other. So let me give you an example. One of the cultural norms today is freedom. You ought to be free to do what I want, as the great philosopher George Michael once said. Those who remember Wham. Often it's to do with freedom around sexuality. But when we understand that cultural norm, we can actually make a point of connection there with the gospel and show that it's in Christ we have true freedom without being slaves to that part of our identity. And so while the mission community is an alien community, it nonetheless needs to be involved in the community so it can know the culture that it's being sent to as missionaries. So that's the first thing. A missional community is an alien community. The second aspect of a missional community is it's a distinctive community. So yes, we are aliens and strangers in the world, and we're on the margins of culture. That doesn't mean the missional community is to go into its shell and retreat from the society and culture around it. That's what the monks did in the monasteries in the Middle Ages. That's what the Amish do in America. They retreat into their little community. But the Bible says, no, you need to be distinct in the community. A missional community is by definition missional, so we are to be missionaries in our own land. And 1 Peter helps us to see what this looks like. Now, a big theme of 1 Peter, as you read through chapter 1 and the section that Scott read for us from chapter 2, is being distinctive, being holy. Christians are to set themselves apart from those around them, from the culture that they live in. So if you flip back to chapter 1, in verse 14, Peter says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Come forward to chapter 2, verse 1. He goes on to say, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Continuing that theme of holiness, right? Chapter 2, verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So the missional community is to be distinct in the way that it lives, to be holy. Okay? Clearly so. To be abstain from sinful desire, turn away from sinful behavior. Here's why. Have a look at verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation belonging to God. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So Peter's saying here, be holy because I'm holy. He's quoting from Leviticus in the Old Testament. Leviticus was a book that's full of rules and regulations. But fundamentally, it's a book about how God is creating a new people who, through his word, were to be distinct in every way. And they were to display their holiness amongst the nations. They would be attractive, so the other nations would come and see Israel and share in the blessing that would come to God's people that had been promised to Abraham. And so Leviticus is intended to create this distinct people that shapes all their lives, both individually and corporately as a group. It was not just about what the people did in the temple, it was about what they did in the market. And holiness knows no bounds. It influences and it defines friendships and marriages. It influences work and leisure and finances and politics. Holiness is as much about what you do on Monday morning in the factory floor or in the office as what you do on Sunday morning in church. Holiness is as much about what you do with your neighbour, or how kind you are to your neighbour, as how kind you are to the member at church. It's as much about who you are when you're holding a steering wheel as who you are when you're holding a Bible. And like Israel, Christians are chosen to be distinctive through obedience to God so that the world can see God is good. You see there in verse 12? He says, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Then when our culture was largely Christian, as a church's mission was in effect, invite people in, tell the gospel, and let it hit home. And it was mainly about doing events at church and trying to attract unbelievers to church. But in a post-Christian context, in a missional context that we're in today, we can't rely on events. People just won't turn up. Well, they might. God will work in people powerfully and do that. But on the whole, people just don't go to church these days. So we can't rely on them. They're not interested. So being missional in a post-Christian world is not about events at church, but actually a life and a message that is unlike the culture, that's distinct. You see, what's going to draw people to hear the gospel and want to engage with it is what is distinct about you and about the missional community, the church. What's going to attract them is the distinctiveness of that community as it lives out its faith. And so as a believer lives out a distinct way of life and the culture around it, then others will see their good deeds, they'll see their life, and it'll give them reason to consider the claims of the gospel that otherwise they would ignore. Now, three very clear ways that we can do that is our attitude towards sex, power, and money. So having a view of sex where it avoids idolization of sex, which is our culture today, but it also is not fearful of sex like the traditional sort of Christian view. That's poorly put, but some conservative views, which is wants to downplay it. When it comes to money, the missional community will promote generosity, both in time and relationships and living space, as well as money, not just to the church, but to those in need, social justice, social need, those who are economically and physically weak. When it comes to power, being power sharing and relationship building between social and racial groups that our culture would otherwise ignore. So let me give you some examples. Here's Coach Craig. Craig's an active member of church whose boys love soccer. Craig realises the local soccer club is a great point of connection, and is full of people from the community, so he volunteers to coach his son's team. As the season goes on, the other parents love the way Craig encourages all the boys at training and games, and the way he emphasises character and sportsmanship over winning at all costs. One day, another dad asks Craig about his coaching philosophy. He's able to share how his Christian faith teaches him to value people because they are made in the image of God, not just because they're skillful or successful. What about caring Kathy? Kathy's a mum with kids at the local school. Like most mums, she hangs out at school in the afternoons to pick up her children. And over time, she gets to know a number of the mums quite well. One day, her friend shares how life is pretty tough at the moment with her husband being away and her kids homesick. On the way home from school, Kathy picks up a barbecue chicken and some burritos and drops it into her friend's house for dinner. And as she drops it off, she asks Kathy if she can pray for her and her daughter. Or Mother Megan. Megan is a young mother with two young children. She decides to join a local mother's group in order to connect with other mums. Over the course of the year, she gets to know them and has lots of conversations about spiritual parenting, marriage and personal issues. And as time goes on, a few of the non-believing mums start to notice the humble and gentle nature of Megan and start asking questions about her church that she's spoken of in the past. Not long after, several of them come along to the Christmas carols with their families. Or repentant Rick. Rick is asked by his work colleague Jack how his weekend was, and Rick responds saying he was really challenged at church on the topic of repentance and forgiveness, especially given how much he's been forgiven himself by God. He confides with Jack how he'd spoken harshly to one of his staff last week and in a team meeting, and that he'd been convicted to go and apologise to them and ask for forgiveness. Jack is both stunned and impressed. He's never heard of a manager doing something like this before. He makes a note to catch up with Rick for lunch later in the week and find out how it went. See, friends, as the missional community lives lives that are distinct from the culture around it, it gives credibility to the gospel message. And it gives unbelievers a reason to consider it. We see that when we do that individually, but also corporately as a church. There's things that we do as a church as a whole, like serving on the barbecue here at Christmas carols, or getting involved with the Year Sixes going to the retirement village, or serving the local community through Toys and Tucker, collecting cans for Anglicare. And it's interesting, the number of times people have come up to me at those things and said, gee, we're glad you do this. Good on you for doing this. It gives credibility to the gospel message that we seek to make known. Of course, the opposite was true, as Daniel was saying in our kids' talk. When Christians aren't distinctive in the way that we live our lives, unbelievers have no reason to consider the gospel. There's nothing attractive. There's nothing distinctive. There's no reason. Why would they? So, friends, the obvious question for us all is, to what extent are you living out your life that is distinct from your non-Christian friends and family? Do they know you're Christian? Can they see you think and act differently to them? Is it obvious that your identity in Christ, built on the foundation, the cornerstone of Jesus, is what's behind them? So we're called on to be a distinctive community. But the missional community is also to be a culture blessing community. Here, Peter doesn't want Christians he's writing to be different from their culture. He also wants them to be in the culture and being a blessing to it. So he wants their identity in Christ to be distinct when it needs to be, but actually to get in and embrace the culture and be part of it, even as strangers in a foreign land. And so we see that in verses 13 to 17 in chapter 2. Firstly, we see in those verses that they are to submit to those in authority over them, whether the king as a supreme authority or to governors. In other words, the missional community is to be good citizens. And that doesn't mean just obeying the law and paying your taxes. It means to be a good citizen is to contribute to the good of society, to contribute to the good of the city, to contribute positively to the culture, to be a blessing to the community. And we see this in verse 12, where Peter says, live such good lives amongst the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds, which do good in the community and the culture we're part of. He says similarly in verse 15, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. So friends, the missional community is not just meant to hide away in the Christian ghetto, try to be distinct, be holy in this little enclave. No, it's to be a good and a blessing to all around it, whether they're Christian or not. And that includes doing good within the culture and contributing in a positive way. Now, one of the ways the missional community can do that is through its work. As you work, you contribute positively to our culture, to our community. And we're going to be doing a little series later in the year, in term three, on faith and work. How do we integrate our faith and work? So we'll dig into that in a bit more detail later in the year. But as you do your job well, you actually contribute to society. If we don't have people working in transport or working in retail or farmers growing vegetables or governments running the show or teachers, you just have society in chaos, don't you? God made us to work. We need to work, and that's for our society's good. Martin Luther once said, the Christian shoemaker does his duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes. So part of being a blessing to our community is being a good worker. But it's not just doing your job well, but in also bringing a Christian perspective to your work. In the servant leadership that you exhibit if you lead a team. Or in the maybe it's the way that your art reflects the goodness of creation. Or the ethics that you would insist upon as you make decisions in your workplace. Or the values that you teach to students that go beyond just the academic learning if you're a teacher. And the missional community can also be a blessing to the culture when it gets involved in its volunteering, whether it be school PNC, canteens or uniform shop, volunteering at the local club, advocating local governments for those who are on the fringe of society, advocating for improvements to community, championing the needs of the poor, refugees and the homeless. So that's first thing. Being a good citizen means contributing to culture. But secondly, Peter says in verse 16, as you do that, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. And I think what Peter is saying here is work out what parts of the culture are good and use your freedom to enjoy them and contribute to it well, but don't use your freedom in Christ to get involved in aspects of the culture that are unhelpful or ungodly. We need to be involved but remain distinct. Now, there are clearly some elements of the culture that we do want to reject. Pornography, tyranny, idolatry, etc. And there'll be other aspects of our culture that we want to accept but with some limitations, like capitalism or movies or music or government. There'll be other elements of our culture where a believer's faith in Christ will actually give a new perspective to it or a new purpose to it. For instance, family or conflict resolution or material possessions or empowerment. And then there'll be other aspects of culture which are actually created by a missional community. Orphanages, nursing homes, hospitals, homeless shelters, soup kitchens, support for refugees. So what this means is that the mission community is to live in a way that says yes and no to the culture. It'll be affirming of the culture, but also denying of the culture, against the world and for the world. And there'll be this tension there all the time. And there needs to be the tension if the mission community is to be faithful as it lives out in the world, but also retain its integrity and effectiveness in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this really helpful because as I feel a growing marginalisation within the wider culture, it can be very, very easy just to see the culture as a threat and create us versus them. We don't want to do that. It can be very easy just to sit back and bag the culture and pick the eyes out of it and see ourselves as better than the culture. And to stand over the culture in a righteous way rather than see ourselves as those who ought to contribute to it in a positive way and be a light to it. But if we have this self-righteous standing over the society around us, if that's where we're at, then that's not a very good starting point for reaching people with the gospel, is it? It dehumanises people, and it makes us hostile to those we're trying to reach. So, if we're mission-minded, if we're a missional community, we need to love the neighbourhood and love the culture and contribute to it well. So, the mission community is not just God's means for encouraging and sustaining Christians as they live on the margins of the culture. The mission community is actually God's strategy for mission, right? We might imagine a greater impact could be had if we're at the centre and we're influencing the power brokers and the rich and the famous and the politicians and exerting influence over the beautiful and the powerful, that God calls on his mission community to bring him glory by bringing an everyday community of grace. And as the mission community demonstrates that effectiveness of the gospel, a life transformed by grace, as believers live out their lives that are holy and distinct, and a life that seeks to be a blessing to others that is done by grace, then as it does that, others will see the gospel is not just an empty word that is to be ignored, but a powerful word. I see the gospel as something that takes men and women who are lovers of self and transforms them into people who love God and love others around them. And when unbelievers see the gospel of grace in action, friends, it will give them reason to consider the life-changing message of Jesus. Because what we want for all people, as we said at the beginning, is for people to know Christ crucified so that one day they will know and be ready to meet Christ crowned. So that's our prayer, to be a missional community, even though we're aliens and strangers, to be distinct, but also be a blessing to it. Contribute to it well so that people are ready to meet Christ's crown. Let me pray that we won't do that. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us into your family, family under Jesus, with him as our foundation stone and as our head. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that even though as we stand up for you and align ourselves with you and face rejection, we know we are part of your eternal family. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we actually get to the blessing of being part of that family here at Church the Peak and with other believers to support and encourage one another. We pray, Father, as a mission community, we would seek to be distinct as we live lives that are holy and pleasing to you, so that people might see our good deeds and praise you, our Father in heaven. But that we wouldn't just withdraw and retreat, Lord, but that we would be active members in our community, seeking to be a blessing to it, contributing positively to it, bringing a gospel perspective to it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we do this, that people might see your grace in action and want to know the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it all in his mighty name. Amen.